We do a series on the book of Proverbs, if you're new to us. We go through books of the Bible here as our Nidri Community Church, and we've been looking at the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that is there. We're calling this series Wisdom for the Schemes. What is the wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs for our everyday life? And today, we're looking at a tricky subject. We're looking at the family. What does the book of Proverbs, what does the Bible say about family and how we're to relate to each other? So, we're going to read some Proverbs together. We're going to do the same as last week. They'll be on the board, and we're just going to try and read them together, just so you're reading them with us and getting the Word of God into your hearts and minds. So if, as able as you are to read along, we'll read these Proverbs together, okay? So the first one is, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. It's God's word, not mine, okay? Let's pray. Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, just pray that as we look at your word together, that you might encourage us, challenge us, and help us to see Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So like I said, today we're looking at wisdom and the family, and this is a hard subject, isn't it? Why? Because we live in a broken world where family can be difficult. Some of us in this room have had wonderful experiences of family. Mum and dad around, cared for, protected. We're brought up in Christian homes. Some of us are happily married today and love family life. But others here have had different experiences of family. Some of us have had parents that abandoned us or were abusive. Some of us have had unhappy marriages or are in current struggling marriages. Some of us have spouses that are not Christians. And some of us here are single and would love to be married, but for whatever reason, it hasn't happened yet. So it's difficult, isn't it, as we come to texts on family and marriage. So let me just say two introductory things before we get into our text today. First thing I want to say to everyone, the Bible is clear, no family is perfect. No family is perfect. I think a lot of the time when, particularly when our scheme Christians come in, they think about Christian family as this kind of perfect family. All the kids are homeschooled. They're all playing musical instruments. They've all got their sandals on. They're able to speak three languages. They never disobey their parents. They never go out, and they profess faith really early, get baptized, and they're the most wonderful children, most wonderful family. And you look at them and think, that's not my life, though. And then you think, well, every family should be the same. But that's not the case. We're not in The Simpsons. You see, remember The Simpsons, Flanders, the Flanders family, Oakley Dokley? That's what we think Christians are and what the Christian family is supposed to be like. However, if you read through the Bible, you will find that there was only one perfect family, and that was at the beginning, Adam and Eve, and even they messed it up. And then after that, every family since then has been broken. When sin entered the world, husband and wife became at war with each other. Brothers began to murder other brothers. Jealousy set in, anger, fractions, pride broke up the family. The Bible is full of stories of families struggling, battling, warring. Single parents, fighting marriages, illegitimate children, family breakdown, orphans, widows, abuse. It's all in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. So if you look at your family today and think, my family's a mess, join the club. Join the club. No family is perfect. Again, if you want to look a deeper dive at this, look at Jesus' family tree. Jesus' family tree was full of misfits and rabble and brokenness. That's why Christ came, though, to redeem us. Second thing I want us to say before we get into the text is that when you trust in Jesus, you become part of a bigger family than just your biological family. When you trust in Jesus, you become part of a bigger family than just your biological family. When Jesus was asked, who is his family? This is what he said. Here are my mothers and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Who is your family? Look to your left. Look to your right. This is your family, right here. This is your Christian family, if you're in Christ. The New Testament communicates that when you trust in Christ, that you become God's children, and fellow Christians become your brothers and sisters in Christ. God becomes your perfect Father in heaven. Jesus is your Savior and brother. The Spirit comes to help us. And then we walk this world, this broken world, together as family. Remember, God is not redeeming the family. The Bible doesn't say that. God is redeeming his church. The difference. As Sam reminded me earlier this week, blood, they say, is thicker than water, but the Spirit is thicker than both. The Spirit of God who dwells in you is greater than the bloodline you were born into. That doesn't mean that biological family isn't important. We're going to see that marriage is good. Having children is good. There's wisdom in how we are to relate to each other in the family unit. Godly marriages and family help communities and society flourish. But the New Testament is clear that Jesus Christ is redeeming his bride, the church. And the church is to function as an extended family with all of its messiness and all of its brokenness. And so whether you are married this morning, or you are single, whether you are widowed, or you are divorced, whether you have children, or you don't have children, we are all equal in Christ, and all have a part to play in helping the gospel to flourish in this church and other churches, and in our communities, through preaching the gospel, through making disciples, through planting churches. That's how the gospel spreads. Go fruitful, be fruitful, multiply in Genesis 1 is replaced with Matthew 28. Go forth and make disciples of all the nations. So it's important to say, no family is perfect. Got that? This is God's family here, and you're part of it. Whatever your background, whatever is going on in your life. In fact, the manifold wisdom of God, the varied wisdom of God is shown when families with two parents worship alongside those who only got one parent in their life, or those who've never been married. When those who are happily married worship alongside those who are not happily married. When the person who would love children but isn't able to, for whatever reason, becomes a surrogate auntie or uncle, father or mother to the children in this church. Some of the most powerful examples of the gospel in our church at the moment are when families adopt the orphan, when families take in the widow and care for them, when singles become aunties and uncles to the children in our church. When those that have lost their children serve in our youth ministries. Isn't that powerful? They've lost their own children, but they come and serve our kids in this church. That's a powerful display of the gospel. What I'm saying in a long-winded way before we get to our text, and I think it's important that we say it, is that whether we're talking about being a child or being married or being a parent, and the wisdom that we see in Proverbs, these are commands for the whole church, for all of us. And there's application wherever you find yourself in this morning. No perfect family here on earth. The Lord Jesus is redeeming messy situations through messy peoples and messy families. The church is one, whatever our relationship status is this morning. So with that in mind, let's just jump into a couple of categories that we find in the book of Proverbs. And we'll look at one thing for each category. So let me just say again at the beginning, I cannot cover everything. I could have written 3 or 4 sermons on all these subjects. So if your situation isn't mentioned, I'm sorry. You can speak to me afterwards and we can maybe talk about it and what it looks like to have wisdom in the area that you find yourself in. We're going to look at 3 things. First thing is that children are called to honor their parents. Children in the room, we're all children. Honor your parents. Parents are called to train their children. And couples are called to loving covenant. Loving covenant. So, first, children are called to honor their parents. The first relationship I thought we'd talk about is children, because we've all are a child at the moment or have been children of parents at some point in our lives. How are children to relate to parents? Well, the big summary message of the book of Proverbs is that children are to honor their parents. Children are to honor their parents. Proverbs 15, verse 5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction. Proverbs 23, 22 says, listen to your father who gave your life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Solomon says, don't despise your mother. Don't despise your father. What's the opposite of despising someone? The opposite of despising someone is honoring them. It's honoring them. And that's exactly what the 5th commandment says. Honor your father and your mother. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to honor somebody? It means treat them with respect. It means do not curse them. It means don't speak to them in a way that is dismissive. Don't talk to them in a way that is rude. It means listening to them when they give you wise advice. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction. And that's part of honoring, isn't it, our parents who are in our lives. When they are giving godly wisdom, we are to listen to them, to think about what they are saying, to respect and submit to your parents when they give wise instructions. And that's wise across the board, isn't it? Listening is a skill that we all need to learn, again, whether we are a child or not. James says, be quick to listen. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. What do we do, though? We are quick to speak, quick to anger, and we don't listen. The Bible says be slow. Slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. It is wise for us across the board to do more listening than speaking. Listening to the wise instruction of those around us. And if you are a child this morning and you have at least semi-wise parents who are at least trying to honor the Lord in your life, listen to them. Respect them. Submit to them. Don't be quick to think you know better. Don't dismiss their advice because they seem out of touch with your life and what's going on TikTok at the moment. Don't listen to the voice of pride and foolishness. Don't be rude. Instead, listen to them. Weigh up their advice. Is their advice in line with God's word? And if it is, listen to it and submit to it. But here's what we all do. And again, we do this across the board because we're proud. We say, no, I know best. I know best. I'm not listening to them. I know what's best. I'm not listening to anyone. And when we don't listen to those who give wise advice, there's always disastrous consequences, aren't there? We've all been there when you've given an instruction to a child, you've told them, don't touch that, and what do? They touch it, and they get hurt. Remember, we looked after the BT's hamster a few years ago. I told the boys, don't put your fingers in the bar, between the bars, because you will get bitten. Went out of the room. What was the first thing Ezra did? Put his finger right in the bar, got bitten. What did Isaac then go and do? Even though he'd seen Ezra being bitten, put his finger in the bar and he got bitten. I blame the BTs rather than anyone else. Discipline that hamster. Did they listen to the wise instruction? No, and they got hurt. Listen to your parents. They're giving wise advice. A wise child says, maybe my father or mother have been there, got the t-shirt, they have some wisdom. I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to honor them. Now, I know, again, when I give that out, that instruction from the Bible, that changes now, doesn't it? Depend on the situation that you find yourself in this morning. Some of us grew up with parents who are believers. They treated us well. They loved us well. They gave wise instruction. Some of us have parents who are not Christians, and they have been good, loving parents as far as they can, to the best of their ability. But some of us have had parents who, not only are they not Christians, but they've been pretty awful role models in our lives. Some of us are young, some of us are old. So what does it look like to honor my parents in that situation? Well, let me give you a couple of bits of advice. One, we are called to honor our parents no matter who they are or what stage of life they're at. But we're not called to obey them at all times. Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, obey your father and mother in the Lord. Obey your father and mother in the Lord. That means your parents aren't your highest authority. Christ is your highest authority. And so that might mean if your parents are abusive or foolish or struggling with addictions, you're going to have to put boundaries in place. It means you're not going to take their advice probably on board, especially if it goes against the Bible. It means sometimes you might have to withdraw from them at different stages of life because it's just not wise to be around them. But you can still honor your parents in that circumstance by remembering their birthdays maybe, sending them a birthday card. Or if you're able to, drop a meal round to help them out. Or by thinking through some of the good things they've shared with you in their lives, in and amongst the bad stuff. And here's the key thing to honoring your parents, even if they've been abusive. Don't curse them, but by God's grace, seek to forgive them. I think that last one's really, really important. Proverbs 20:20 says, if one curses his father or mother, his lamp we put out in utter darkness. Here's the thing. If you stay resentful towards your parents in your life, the person who's damaged is you, not them. If you stay resentful towards your parents in life, the person who's damaged is you, not them. Bitterness towards parents leads to discontentment, it leads to anger, to self-righteousness, to addictions, to unforgiveness, and all sorts. Your parents are your parents. You cannot do anything about who they are and how they have treated you. But you can honor them nonetheless by not letting resentment grow in your heart towards them. But also, if you don't have physical parents here and now, listen and honor the ones who led you to Christ. Listen and honor the people that have led you to Christ. You might not have Christian parents, but those who led you to Christ are like spiritual parents to you. That's what Paul says about Timothy. He says, you are my beloved son in the faith. And it brings joy to your spiritual parents when you make wise decisions, when you listen to their advice, when you're growing in grace, when you're making godly decisions. Listen to their wise instruction if you don't have godly parents in your life. Listen to those older saints in your life who can share wisdom with you. Take time to think about them and pray for them and honor them in your lives. and listen to what they are saying to you. It might not be your biological family, but like I said, spiritual family is now stronger than biological family in some ways. So honor your parents. That's for children. Second, parents are to train their children. Parents are to train their children. What's the role of a parent? What's the role of a parent? The whole book of Proverbs is about helping and training children to grow in wisdom. That's why Solomon wrote the book. So if you didn't know anything about the book of Proverbs is Solomon, who's the king, sitting his son down and saying, listen to me, son. Here's the lessons that I've learned. Take them into your life. What's he doing? He's training his son and his sons in wisdom. And that's the whole job of a parent. The whole job of a parent is to help your children grow in wisdom. Now, this is important to remember again, because parenting can fit into a couple of different traps or fall into two different traps. Some parents try and control their children. They want to protect them from the world, isolate them, and get them to rely on the parents and stay in a safe environment at all times. It's about control. Others go the opposite way and just affirm their children. They just say, oh, kids, do whatever you want. And that can be due to laziness, or it can be due to not caring, or just not wanting to say no to your children because they kick up a fuss. But parenting is not about controlling your children and their decisions, or just letting them do what they want, but to help them grow in wisdom. To help them grow in wisdom. And so how do we do that? By constantly speaking to them, helping them guide their decisions, and giving them wisdom from the Bible. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up your child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. The person who has the greatest influence in your child's life is you. You have the greatest influence in your child's life. It's not schooling. It's not schooling. It's not the community. Although they do have pressures, it's you. Parents have a huge impact on their children. And it's about training them. Think about it like a coach. What does a coach do? If a coach trains an athlete and helps them grow, so we do in our parenting as well. Training is an active word. It involves giving wise instruction, encouraging our children's gifts, understanding our children's personalities, helping them understand themselves. This is key. Letting them make their own mistakes and shepherding their hearts afterwards. And that takes hard work, doesn't it? Training someone is a selfless act where you help someone else grow in an area of their life. Again, think about the coach with an athlete. What does the coach have to do? The coach has to get up earlier than the athlete to set up the drills. They have to think in advance what they're going to do with their athlete. They're going to have to think through the athlete's diet. They have to be ahead of the athlete at all times. And when the athlete wins, the coach doesn't get the gold medal. It's the athlete who gets it. Same in parenting. It's privilege, but it takes hard work. It takes intentionality. It takes a lot of prayer, a lot of patience. It takes a lot of conversations. It means advising them, letting them make their own mistakes, like I said. It means trusting the Lord. And when they're younger, and it changes when they get older, it means discipline as well, doesn't it? Setting the boundaries for our children so they know what is right and what is wrong within the home. And again, that takes hard work and it's difficult, isn't it? Discipline is not easy. Discipline is not easy, but it's something that the Lord calls us to do in our parenting. Why? Because what happens when a child gets what he wants all the time? What happens when a child gets what he wants all the time? Becomes spoiled, becomes proud. So parents need to set the boundaries for their children. How can you discipline well if you are new at it? Clearly communicate your expectations. Clearly communicate boundaries. Clearly communicate consequences for their actions if they disobey. Keep calm. That's the hard one. Do not blow up if they rebel against your word, and keep your word and follow through on the consequences. Otherwise, they'll run rings around you. And importantly, keep your heart soft and let them know that you love them at all times. Discipline, again, is not there for you to get really angry at them and to shout in their faces about how they've disobeyed you. It's about keeping calm, saying there's consequences to your actions, but I delight in you. In fact, I'm disciplining you not because I hate you, but because I love you. And I want to see you grow, and I want to see you flourish. Now, again, as I say about parenting, there's a lot of different situations in this room. Some of us are young parents, just had children. Here's a word to you. It's really important. Do not compare your children to other children. Do not do that. Do not listen to that harsh critic self. You're going to make mistakes as a parent. You're a sinner. And your children are sinners as well. And there's a grace from the Lord for us in whatever stage we're at. The key in parenting is this. Own your own sin. Apologize when you get things wrong. Repent when you need to repent. I heard of one pastor who the night before communion will get his family to sit round and he'll ask his family, have I sinned against you in any way? And then they can share with him the ways that he might have sinned against them. And he confesses those sins to them, he repents, and he trusts in Jesus, and he can take communion with a clear conscience. And that's a great thing to do. Parents, you mess things up. You mess things up. You get things wrong. What you need to do? Just sit down with your kids, say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I got this wrong. That wasn't a sinful attitude. Forgive me. There's grace. Maybe you become a Christian later on in life and your kids are older and things are complicated. The Bible says that the Lord can restore and he can redeem the years that the locusts have eaten away. You might not have been a very good father or mother growing up and they're in their teenage years now and you think, oh, I've messed them up. No, the Lord can redeem that situation. The Lord can change that situation. The Lord can bring light out of darkness. Yes, there'll be consequences for our choices, but there isn't a situation the Lord cannot redeem. There isn't a situation the Lord cannot change. And again, maybe you're not a parent this morning with biological children, but you might be an auntie or uncle or surrogate mother or father to children here. Know that your love and your prayers can shape a child's life dramatically. There have been many a testimony where someone's got up in the pulpit and said, I became a Christian because my auntie shared her faith with me. Or my granddad read the Bible to me when I was a child. The Lord uses that. You might not see it in the time, but in 10 years' time, they're going to remember the way that you were a witness to that child. Your witness matters. Your influence in their lives is vastly important. It's vitally important for those children. They might not have any other Christians in their lives. But they've got you. They've got you. And that's enough for the Lord to use. And again, that training and discipline I've talked about should be happening across the church, whether we have children or not. Because what is discipline? Short for discipleship. We're all called to disciple each other in the faith. We're all called to be godly models to each other. We're all called to example Christ to each other. We're all called to give wise advice to each other and listen to each other and train one another in the faith so that we might all grow as a family in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, couples, and this is short, called to loving covenant. The last set of instructions is in Proverbs is to the married. Now, when I speak to people in Nidri about marriage, usually what comes back to me is along the lines of this. What? You save sex for marriage? That's crazy. Isn't that a bit old-fashioned? Why do I need a piece of paper to prove that I love someone? Surely I don't need that. Well, the reason that marriage is important is because God said so in the beginning, And because marriage is about loving commitment to another. A key word that you'll find out throughout the book of Proverbs, and a key word you'll find out throughout the Bible, is this word covenant. Covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement between two people. It's a binding agreement. And at the beginning, God said marriage is good, and that sex is to be saved within the safe bounds of two people who love one another and are committed to each other as they make vows to God and to the church. That takes me back to the original question. Why vows then? Why do I need those vows? Well, the vows are important because marriage in the Bible is not just about sex. It's about friendship. It's about romance. And it's about lifelong commitment. Here's the thing. Romance and friendship will go up and down like that. The thing that keeps you together in marriage is that loving commitment, that vow that you made to each other. Think about the vows that are made in marriages. It's not about the present love, it's about future love. Vows are nothing to do with soppy feelings which go up and down in the present, but a future commitment when the person in front of you is doing your head in. Because the person you date is not the person is the person you marry, but the person you date is a fake. When you get married to someone is you find out the real person, what they're really like, their stinky breath in the morning, and their sinful attitudes, etc., etc. What keeps you together? That vow to love and care for each other for life. That's why it's important when you're marrying someone that you think through it very carefully. Make sure they love Jesus. Make sure they're going to encourage you in your Christian walk. Because marriage is about facing the same direction together and walking with the Lord for life. Not just for Christmas. Not just for the marriage day to have the big wedding. No, we're in this together. Pointing each other towards Christ till he returns. Now, again, under this umbrella, there's different instructions for husbands and wives. Husbands are called to care for their wives and love their wives. Solomon says, don't take your wife for granted if you're married today. Don't take your wife for granted. If you're married today, if you're a husband, your wife is a gift to you. She's given to you by the Lord. Therefore, you are called to treat her with the utmost respect, grace, love, care, and compassion. Here's the thing that husbands need to remember if you're a husband today. Being a husband is about serving your wife so that she flourishes. That's what marriage is. Husbands, your job is to serve your wife so that your wife flourishes. It's not about your good. It's not about your wants. It's not about your needs. It's not about your desires. That is not what marriage is about. It's about how can I love my wife in such a way that she grows in grace and that she flourishes. There's instruction to wives as well here. It's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. What's the instruction to wives? Don't nag. Don't be quarrelsome. Wives are called to be helpers to their husbands. They're to be their biggest fans, to love them well. Quarreling and nagging are signs of a heart that is bitter, discontented, selfish, and proud. Nagging and quarreling have no positive effects in the Christian home or the Christian church. Nothing at all. It's sinful. So how do I respond to my husband being an idiot or doesn't pull his weight? Listen to Ben's sermon from Sunday. It was absolutely excellent, 1 Peter 3. But here's a short answer. You win them by your godly conduct and by praying for them regularly. Again, the key in marriage, do not have a consumer mindset. It's about living out the gospel of Jesus Christ in my home. Jesus loved me, not because I am lovely, but because of his great love. And so I'm called to love my spouse when they're not being so lovely either. Family stuff is hard, isn't it, as we end? It's hard. It Again, this will provoke different emotions in us depending on our circumstance and in our situation. What do we need in this? We need the power of the gospel, don't we? We need the power of Jesus Christ. How can you look at your parents this morning, and if they've not been great parents, how can you be free enough to not resent your parents this morning and your upbringing? Jesus. Remember, Jesus lost his father's delight for you so that you might know the delight of your heavenly Father, which never changes. In the gospel, Jesus becomes your true brother, and you have a perfect Father in heaven who never leaves you, nor does he forsake you. Psalm 27:10 says, your mom and dad might abandon you, but your Father in heaven never forsakes you. How can I handle this journey if I'm single this morning and I'm not married? Maybe you go to wedding after wedding after wedding and you think, when is it going to be me? Well, remember this morning, you have the ultimate spouse in Jesus Christ, who is the lover of your soul. And in the gospel, you can say, my wedding day is coming, for sure, when Christ returns and receives his bride to himself. And when you embrace Christ for that first time, he will take away every heartache you've had about being lonely and single in this life. How can I stay on this journey of a difficult spouse this morning? Remember that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to die for sinners, and he made a covenant to us that he would never leave us, nor would he forsake us. In other words, he got into the marriage of hell with us, not because we are lovely, but because he is gracious to us, even though we don't deserve it. What happens if my marriage is broken down? What happens if I'm struggling in marriage? What if I'm struggling in any situation in life? What do you need to do? Look to Jesus. He loves you. He hasn't forsaken you. He is with you in the battles of life. You have a church family around you who cares for you and is here for you. And we're walking together in Christ as he redeems his bride. Not the family, but the church. Amen? Amen.